Amen. Let's, we're going to turn to a scripture in the book of Ephesians. Now, just stepping in tonight, obviously for the pastor, so I'm not going to do anything that will carry on. It's just a one-off for tonight. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. It says here, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now we're going to come back to that scripture in a moment, but let's just turn over the page into the next book, two books on, to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. So keep your place in Ephesians. Go to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, and it's verse 10. It's in the middle of a train of thought, verse 10, but again, we're going to examine the others around it. And it says here, verse 10 says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So there's a phrase in both those verses, in Ephesians 4 verse 1 and in Colossians 1 verse 10, and it says that we may walk worthy. We may walk worthy. We're going to look around this theme of walking, worthily walking as unto the Lord tonight. Now, both these scriptures, Ephesians 4 and Colossians 1, deal with our conduct as Christians. The way we should walk before God. So this, since we're there in Colossians, let's look at this one first. And then we'll go back to Ephesians 4. Really, what I wanted to read is just a few verses around that verse. So we'll go back to verse 9. And it says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. And lastly, verse 12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So there, Paul's writing to the church here in Colossae, and he's telling them, he says, we haven't stopped praying for you. You know, we're continuing to pray for you. Since the day we heard you have to go back and read the early parts of the chapter to find out what he was talking about there. He says, we haven't ceased to pray for you. And our prayer is this. This is our prayer for the church in Colossae. He says, we don't cease to pray, and to ask God that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, that we're filled with the knowledge of his will, that we know what the will of the Lord is, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's no good. You can know the will of God. We have the will of God here. But we need wisdom and understanding in order to interpret what God's will is. And he's saying, you have this so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Now, how do we please the Lord? It's by faith. Hebrews tells us, it's faith that pleases God. And our walk should be one of faith. Walking worthy of him. And it says, being fruitful in every good work. Just like we've been hearing over the last few weeks, as Pastor's been going through the studies on the sower and the seed, talking about being fruitful. And we've got to be fruitful in every good work and increasing and growing in the knowledge of God. So our walk should be one of a progressive walk, where we're growing, where we're increasing, where we're growing up in God and increasing in the things that he's given us. And we get it through wisdom and spiritual understanding of his will, knowing what his will is. That's why we need to come to studies, and we say often, well, we need to pray, we need to read, we need to get into the Word of God, because the Word of God shows us and teaches us how we should live. And actually, the books of Ephesians and Colossians are really good books to read, because it really shows us how we should conduct ourselves and walk before God. So let's just quickly go back to Ephesians 4. Because again, I just want to quickly read the first six verses from Ephesians 4. Now, we read verse 1, where it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And I'm not going to continue with that chapter, but there again, Paul's writing now to a different church, to a church in Ephesus. And here he's encouraging them. He says, I beseech you, I'm urging you, I really want to encourage you and, you know, pull you up and take, you've got to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And we do it, he says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. So a worthy walk is one of love. We're going to go on and see some of these in a little bit later on. And he says, and as we do that, we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, as I've already said, these two scriptures here tell us that our conduct and our walk before God should be worthy. What does worthy mean? It means to have some sort of value. If something is worth, if something has worth, it has value. It has it's something that people desire. And actually, in fact, we use the phrase, we're talking about the Lord is worthy. Mm-hmm. You know, he has value to us. He is worth everything to us. In actual fact, the Lord looks at us in the same way. Very often you hear people praying that we're so not worthy, we're so unworthy. That's how we look at ourselves when we look in the mirror. It looks like, oh, because we know our faults, we know our failures, we know the things that where we trip up, we know the sins that we commit, we know our weaknesses. And we can say, well, I'm just so unworthy. And we look at it like that. But God actually looks at us as worthy. Worthy for, worthy enough to die for us, for certain. Now, we were still sinners when Christ died for us. Romans tells us that. But in his compassion and in his providence and his care, God saw in us something that was worth dying for.
How much love from God.
John writes, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. You know, how much love he had for us. And what we need to see is the way that we live, the way that we conduct ourselves, a better word, and actually the word that comes out of the scriptures, is our walk, is one of worthiness. not, it's got nothing to do with the way we feel, because as I said, we might feel unworthy, we might feel so worthless in on some occasions, but it's the way that God looks at us. Are we worthy to bear his name? In our walk, we are worthy to bear his name because God's put his name upon us and he considered us worthy to do that. You know, there's a scripture, I don't know exactly where it is, I'd have to look it up. Let me just see if I can. It's in the book of Acts. And it's talking about the church at Antioch. Let me just see if I can find it. I think it's somewhere around Acts 13. Let me have a look. I'll put it coloured in, so as soon as I find it, I shall see it. It might be 11, because I think that's where they were meeting, weren't they? And somewhere around there. Yes.
The church of Jerusalem.
Yes, in 11. From 19. Enough.
Verse 19.
It's not in that chapter. Well, it says something so very interesting in one of these chapters about the church at Antioch. It was at Antioch, at the church in Antioch, where the name Christian first got coined.
Yes, verse 26.
Thank you, Felicia. Yes, it is. The end of verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And we still bear that name today. Now, the word Christians means Christ's followers, or now Paul and the apostles were preaching that the power and the anointing of God on Christ, on Jesus, and that's actually the name, what the name Christ means. It means anointing or the anointed. It's the same as the Hebrew word Messiah, means the anointed one. And it's, we've, I don't know whether it's a something that's developed and over the years, but we tend now to use the word Christ, like almost like a surname for Jesus. But really when we see the words Jesus Christ together, it's Jesus the Anointed One. And that's what it's saying. And here, the name Christians actually means, or it means Christ, but it means anointed ones. That's what it means. And the disciples were, they're the anointed ones because they follow Jesus. That's, I probably, I'm assuming it was meant to be derogatory at the beginning. Maybe they was like, oh, they're the Christians, they're the anointed ones. They don't have nothing to, and that's, and it probably stuck. But now, obviously we use the name as to identify that we are following Jesus and his teachings. But as Christians, as the anointed ones, as Christ's ones, we carry his name. His name is actually in that word. The anointed ones, the Christians, the Christians. And we are called to be his children, his servants, his ministers, his disciples,
his friends.
But as we look at our lives, do our lives really reflect the life of Jesus that's in us? You know, when we're driving along the coast road or something, on the, and we're stuck, as we go down through Pembroke and you get stuck in a whole load of traffic, or if you're on the going down through, down towards San Juan on Tabalal, and it's a nightmare at the moment as you're driving that road. And do we get frustrated when if someone pulls in front of us or doesn't let us in or cuts us up? And, you know, we...
happened today.
But, you know, our life should reflect Jesus at all times, his life, because he's living through us. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at a few phrases in the scriptures where it talks about our walk with God. I'll keep it as brief as I can, but there are, I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 of them. So we'll see how we get through them. So first of all, let's go to Romans 13:13. See what I'm going to do tonight. Like, Pastor always picks on me to read when on a Wednesday night.
Carry on, baby.
Finally, the Maltese.
So, I'm going to get Jane to read this verse, verse 13, Romans 13, verse 13. Now she's reading from the King James version, so it'd be slightly different if you're using the New King James.
Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in immorality and wantonness, not in strife and envy.
There it's telling us that we should walk honestly, or in my Bible it says properly. Has any other words in your Bibles? Honestly, properly, what's it say in Maltese? What's the translation of the book?
Which one?
Verse 13.
Nei shuk fishra. We have to live as it as we should be.
As we should be. Properly. Mm-hmm. Properly. Is there any other words from your Bibles? So, let us walk properly. Let us walk honestly, as we should. And it says not as though we were walking in daytime. You know what it's like when you're trying to walk in the darkness. You know, you're stumbling along and you can't really see clearly. Let's walk properly, as though it's daylight. Here, we can see where we're going.
Here I have it, let us walk honestly.
Yeah, that's what Jane
said. Okay, so it's...
Not in, and you got in there, not in rioting. Not in revelry, not in, not revelry and drunkenness is. It's mm-hmm. that partying type of lifestyle.
I've never heard that word. Rioting?
Rioting.
Riot.
That's in, like a...
Fighting.
We get fighting, yeah, that sort of, you get it on the streets.
So
not in that, it tells us not to be that type of person where we're going to get excited and drunkenness. So, you know what happens when, if you get drunk, people that get drunk, they lose all their
control.
And that's what it says. Don't walk without control. Walk properly, as in the day. Then it says, not in lewdness and lust in my Bible, I've read to us, not in immorality. And what was it, immorality and wantonness. Not in strife and envy. You know, and all those three are out of control. If you're in immorality and lust or wantonness, it's an out of control situation. If you're in strife and envy, it's you're not in control of yourself. So it says, walk properly. I want to read this from a really modern translation. This is a translation called the Contemporary English Version, the CEV. And it really brings it down into sort of language that we would use today. And it says here, so behave properly as people do in the day. Don't go to wild parties or get drunk or be vulgar or indecent. Don't quarrel or be jealous. Let the Lord Jesus Christ be as near to you as the clothes you wear. Then you won't try to satisfy your selfish desires. That's actually verse 14 as well. So behave properly. So our walk is one of honor. One of honesty, and actually it's a proper walk. So we are to be in control of our walk with God. Don't get involved in all the things that would distract from that proper walk. Secondly, we're going to go to Romans 6, verse 4. Romans 6, verse 4, and this is one of Pastor's favorite verses. As he reminds us, this is the scriptures he used when that were used to bring him to the Lord. Larry, can you read that verse 4?
Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
So there we're told that we are to walk in newness of life. And you can see what the theme of this chapter here is talking about, Romans 6. It's talking about baptism, it's talking about the ordinance of baptism. And this actual verse says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. The symbolism of baptism is that we are put into death the old man. And it says, then just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, and obviously when Christ was raised, he was raised to newness of life. He says, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You know, we are new creatures, new creations. The old man is dead. I've got a CD at home, or I had a CD at home that somebody gave me, and that was the title of it, The Old Man is Dead. The old man is dead. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Mm-hmm. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So everything has become new if we are in Christ Jesus. So really, that just adding on to what we've just looked at, you know, that the old lifestyle has or should have dissipated, should have gone. You know, so we're not walking improperly. We are walking in newness of life. Buried with him through baptism into death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of that, even so we should walk in newness of life. And it says, it goes on, and in verse 5 and 6, it's really verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And it says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. You know, so really it's talking about that whole newness of life. We're no longer, and we sing it very often on a Sunday morning, we're no longer a slave to sin. We're a child of God. You know, we belong to him. We've been raised with him. And there's many other scriptures that tells us that we're seated with him. You know, we are in him, he is in us. you know, our walk should be one of newness of life. So, it's one, our walk should be proper. We should walk properly. Two, we should walk in newness of life. Number three, Galatians 5, verse 16.
Thank you.
Galatians 5, verse 16. And really, we're just scratching the surface tonight. You know, we could do whole studies on each of these and trowel through the scriptures, looking at various scriptures associated with each of them. But here, Galatians 5, 16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So here Paul writes to the Galatian church, and he says, walk in the Spirit. Now what does it mean to walk in the Spirit?
Again, please, Galatians.
Galatians 5,
five.
Verse 16.
Thank you. There's no space. Okay.
So, I say, he says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, Paul denotes almost the whole, well, he didn't write it as the chapter, but we've, man has separated it that way. In Romans chapter 8, Paul spends a lot of time talking here about living and walking in the Spirit. Let's just look at some of those scriptures, what it says. So let's go into Romans 8. It's all coloured. First of all, he starts off in verse 1, this very well-known verse. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. That's a little bit like I was talking about the other Sunday morning. You know, the law was weak, not... Actually, no, I didn't do it the other Sunday. It's one of the Sundays I was preparing the other day for one of the Sundays that's coming up. the law was weak, not in that it was anything wrong with the law. And I'll develop this on one of the Sundays coming up. Because there was nothing wrong with the law of God. It was given so that man could live and obey God. The problem was that the people were weak. They couldn't keep it. That was the problem. And that's where why Jesus came. Because it says the law was given only until the seed should come. But here it says, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. But then it goes on in verse 4, it says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So here we have this thing, walking according to the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, to be fleshly minded, to have a mind that's earthly, in other words, earthly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And it goes on through this chapter talking about the walking in the Spirit. And I'm just going to read verse 14 just to... finish thinking about this in this chapter. It says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You know, to walk in the Spirit is to be led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit of God. Living, as Paul writes here, you know, with our mind on the Spirit. You know, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, we've been set free from sin. We've been raised from newness of life, to newness of life. As we read there in Romans. So we have, let me get them so I don't forget them. Walk properly, number one. Number two, walk in newness of life. Number three, walk in the Spirit. Number four, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. This scripture is the scripture on which the Lord gave me, well, it jumped out into my spirit way back in, back at the beginning, I think 2007. And on which I really established the teaching ministry that I have, and my website, and it runs everywhere. I use this verse because this is, I'll say, this is my verse. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says, Jane, read 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7.
For we walk by faith, not by sight.
We walk by faith, not by sight. Now, most people walk by sight. What they can see, what they can handle, what is appearing in front of them. And you can tell those types of people by the things that they say. It was the people on the, I was reading this the other morning, the people on the cross when they were looking at Jesus. They, come down from the cross and we will believe you. Now, if we see it, we will believe. But that's not the way of the child of God. There is no seeing before believing. Now, God might be merciful and show you something to bring you to the point where you believe something he's telling you.
He did so many miracles and still they didn't believe.
Absolutely.
So.
And was it Lazarus and the rich man, the beggar and Lazarus and the rich man? The rich man says, "Look, just send somebody back to my people, and they will believe if you tell them." And he says, "They still won't believe, even if Moses went there himself. You know, and if Jesus himself appeared to some people, they still wouldn't believe. You know, because." That's not what God wants us to do, is to believe. What did he say to Thomas? He says, you've seen and have believed. He says, but blessed are those who haven't seen and have yet believed. You know, the way with God is that we believe first, then we will see. He said it to, I think it was, I can't remember if it was Martha or Mary, when he was at the tomb of Lazarus. Martha, I think it was. He says, didn't I say to you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So this theme runs through the scriptures. We believe, then we see. Not the other way around, as is commonly proclaimed. And you hear it, people say, well, seeing is believing. No. It might be for the natural man and the person who's not in the kingdom of God. And it might be the way they live. But for the Christian, our walk is one of faith. And we have to take God at his word. Our lives are built on the foundation of the word of God. Again, Jesus, and I don't want to spend too long on just this one verse, but Jesus taught a parable. You'll know the parable very well. I learned it from a young age. Well, I've been in church all my life, as you know. Right from when I was actually, I was born in evangelism. My mum, at 8 months pregnant, just before she gave birth to me, they were out on the streets with tracts, and up in the area of London they lived, they used to go around all the homes as well, and knocking on the doors, and we lived in an area where there was a lot of tower blocks, and it was up and down. She said I was born in a tower block. because we lived in the tower block, but I was born ministering in the tower blocks. My mum always used to tell me that. So it's in my blood. But I can't think where I was going with that now. I digressed and I've lost my train of thought. That's right, Jesus taught a parable. And it's a parable we grew up learning, in a story we learned in Sunday school, and I often preach it. It was about two men that built a house. One built his house on the rock, one built his house on the sand. And you know the story, Jesus told the story, that the winds came and the house that was on the sand, it started to crumble and fall because the foundations were washed away from it, but the house that was built on the rock stood firm. And Jesus said, the man who built his house on the rock is like this. It's the man who hears what I say and does them. Hears my sayings and lives by them. That's building on the rock, the foundation. So God's word is the foundation of our lives. And we live by what he says. And this is where it gets difficult. And it's easy for us to say, but it's difficult in practice sometimes. We live by what God says, not what our physical senses tell us. Because I've been accused of lying, and even my own brother, he says, but you're lying. If I got sick, I used to say, no, I said, I'm healed in Jesus' name. And he says, no, how can you be healed? He says, you can see physically that you are sick. And I said, yes, my body might be like that, but God's word says I'm healed. We've got to live on the truth of God's word. Because once we start looking at the problem, we're living by sight. Oh, my body's sick. That's sensual. That's not faith. Now, it might be true that our body is weak and our body is sick and we might not feel right, but we've got to go by what God says and live upon that. When God's word. You know, sometimes we might wake up in the morning and you may not even feel like you're born again. But does that alter the facts that you are? No, because of course you're born again because you know what God's word has said. You know what the Lord has done for you. So whether you feel it or not is irrelevant. We walk by faith, not by sight. We've got to move on because time's running out on us. I've just got three more to go. So the next one. Back to Ephesians. Actually, we're going to stay in Ephesians now for the rest of these next three. So Ephesians chapter 5. So we've had, number one, we walk properly. Number two, we walk in newness of life. Number three, we walk in the Spirit. Number four, we walk by faith. Number five, Ephesians 5 verse 2. Hello, Aria.
Walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour.
And walk in love. The greatest of the three virtues. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. And that's what 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. And walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us. What does that tell us about love? That it's sacrificial. Christ gave himself for us. He loved us and gave himself for us. And we should walk in love. We should walk the same. Now, let's get over this. I know we would know this, but many people don't. Love is not that sexual feeling that people have, and they say, "Oh, you have this phrase." Actually, it's quite an awful phrase, really. It's about talk about making love. love is, that's not love at all. That's just an emotional feeling that people have. You know, love is God.
Amen.
God is love. John tells us that in his letter. God is love. And those who live in love, live in God. And God lives in them. Oh, I think the word says abide. 1 Corinthians 13, that great love chapter, tells us all about love. What love is, what love isn't. Let's quickly turn there. I'm not going to read it all, but just read the first few verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm sure you know this yes. scripture very well. Really, it starts with verse 4. What love is. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And we'll stop at that bit of verse 8. Love never fails. You know, love. Why does love never fail? Because love is God. God is love. So it's, as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, you know, we should walk in that same type of love. The love, you know, we were talking on the program a few weeks ago, weren't we, Felicity, and about that love and compassion that God has. It was broadcast a couple of weeks ago.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. About the love and compassion that God, that Jesus had for those he met. And you know, we should have that same type of love and compassion for others. That's walking in love. The type of love that Christ had, and his love was a sacrificial love. What I like about the love of God is that there are no strings attached to his love. It's unconditional. We make all the conditions, and well, I'll love you if you do this. If you love me back, I'll love you. You know the type of strings and conditions we attach, but there's no conditions with God's love. He loves us, even when we don't love him. When we were unlovely, he still loved us. And that should make us rejoice, the love of God. And we started off earlier on, you know, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. So let's move on quickly to number 6, and then number 7, and then we'll wrap it up tonight. So this time, verse 8. Ephesians 5, verse 8. So, or we've come out of Ephesians, let's just go back. Verse 8. And this scripture says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And actually you'll find, if you look at verses 1 to 7, it's all talking about love. Verses 8 to 14, talking about the light. And walking in the light is walking in God's goodness. Actually, it says here in verse 9, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then it says, verse 11, that we should have no fellowship with darkness, no with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather we should expose them. It says, it's even shameful to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. You know, we've got to walk in light. So we don't get involved in the things of darkness. Rather, as children of light, we should bring to the light, the darkness to the light, to expose it. It says, all things are exposed that are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Now, there's we've got to live. We can't get involved in the things that are going on. Yesterday, wasn't it, at the university, I read your post, but we've got to live as lights in this dark world. We've got to stand up and thank God for those that do stand up, and we should all do that. You know, what does Jesus say? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. So we've got to walk in light. We mustn't hide under the bushel, because that's what he said. He says, no man takes a light and hides it under the basket or under the bushel. He says, but he puts it on the lampstand so that it shines out. You know, we've got to be like the lighthouse that shines its beam into the darkness.
Even if they mock us. Even if they persecute us, whatever.
And that brings us on nicely on to verse 15, which is number 7, my final point from this evening. We've got to walk in wisdom. And it says here, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise.
Verse 15.
See then you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What does this mean? That means we live carefully and purposefully, knowing what God's will is, because that's what it goes on to tell us, that we must redeem the time because the days are evil. We've got to stand out like a light. Therefore, it says, don't be unwise, but understand what God's will is. We've got to know what God's will is. How do we know God's will? Go back to where we began, the Word of God. And we live lives that give praise and thanks to God. That's what it goes on in verses 18, 19 and 20. So we walk in wisdom, in the light. Well, what is wisdom? It's walking in the light of God's Word. God's Word is wisdom.
Yes.
It gives us, it is our wisdom. It's our, I gave a definition of wisdom once, and I will wrap up with this because I've been 45 minutes. Wisdom is the ability to walk, to judge, and walk according to God's word. That's wisdom. To rightly judge and be obedient to and walk in the light of God's word. That's wisdom. Now, people might say that's foolish. Oh, why do you believe the Bible? Why do you do what it says? You know, don't you know, it's just an old ancient manuscript and it's not relevant for today. No, that's foolishness. Wisdom is being obedient to what God says. Walking in light. Walking in love. Walking in newness of life. Walking properly. Walking in the Spirit. Walking by faith. Because that's how God wants it. It's a worthy walk. So we're finished there. I'll wrap it up. Amen.
Okay.